Dear ones, for this morning's meditation, a desire with God's help to read from the second chapter of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter number 2. A desire to read the first 3 verses. Ljubazni želim sa Božjom pomoć da se pročita iz proroka Zofonija, 2. glava, želim da se pročita 3 broja. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. May God bless our reading. Let us kneel before our Lord in prayer. Zephaniah is being called here to speak to a nation that had given themselves over unto idolatry. They had strayed completely away from the commandments of God. Judah has sinned. They had lived under a tyrant of a king, Manasseh, who had brought in idolatry into the nation and really went through a very, very dark period. And through the years, it tells us that Josiah came, and he was a good king, but the revival that had taken place was very short-lived. And so Zephaniah is now telling Judah, and it doesn't even say Judah. It says the entire, it reaches out to the scope of the entire, all the nations, that they are under the judgment of God. And so Zephaniah is given a command to go and to prepare this people for this day of judgment, which is called here the day of the Lord's anger. And you know, when we think of God, we don't think of an angry God. Because God doesn't react the way man reacts. Man reacts instantly, decisively, on any apparent wrong that could have ever been done to me. I react instantly without mercy. It's a human nature. It's a fallen man. God doesn't do that. So when we read of the Lord's anger, it's not a, oh, I'm going to get him type of thing. That's not who God is. God, it tells us, is a God of love. The Bible tells us is one of love, one of mercy. One who doesn't desire that any soul should perish, that all should come to the living truth, that Jesus Christ came as actually we just read, Brother Robert read on Wednesday, to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am chief. So Paul recognizes who Jesus is, what he came for. He came for him, for a sinner, and he says, I am the chief of sinners. Does that necessarily mean that he was the greatest sinner that ever lived? No, but in Paul's eyes, in his own eyes, when he sees himself, when he looks at the purity of Jesus Christ, when he looks at his holiness, when he looks at who Christ is, the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus Christ, his Savior, he says, I am chief of sinners. And that is, dear ones, what Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount is calling for all of us to recognize who we are before him when he says, blessed are the He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This display by Paul was one of being poor of spirit. He's not just saying that to appear more humbler to someone else, like, oh, you know, he recognizes himself as the chief of sinners. He knows his life. He knows what he did. But he recognized when he became poor in spirit, when he recognized who Jesus Christ was, and recognize his vile self. He says, I am the chief of sinners. And for those, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is yours. You can't come to him in a proud manner. You can't come to him. You don't even recognize your state of damnation, of judgment that is upon you, unless you recognize and become poor in spirit. And then you mourn for that. You're going to be comforted. You mourn for the sins, and God comforts you. Why? Because he forgives you. But in this chapter, what we read is it's a final warning that is being issued to the nation Judah and to Jerusalem and to all the nations. And I believe it is a larger scope than even that extends all the way to today. Because the day of the Lord's anger is yet to take place. When he will come to judge those who have heard of his love, who have heard of his mercy, who have heard that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, of whom it says that there was no room in the inn for him. Could God, who is sovereign, could he have made it so that there is room in the inn for his child? Of course he could have. But Jesus didn't come to take the place of someone great. He came, and we prayed together, dear ones. Let's think about our prayer that we just uttered to God. Jesus came to serve. And we prayed that we would be a blessing to others. How am I going to be a blessing to you? How are you going to be a blessing to me unless I am meek as my Savior was meek? Let's think about that in our entire life, dear ones. What does it mean? Because this chapter tells us here, these verses that we read, it says, seek righteousness, seek meekness, so that you would be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Seek meekness. Serve. Serve. Don't consider yourself any better, any greater than anyone else. Consider yourself as the chief of sinners. Seek his righteousness. And this doesn't mean now just, okay, my faith. But what do I have to do? I have to believe, and then God will impute his righteousness upon me, and I'm done. No, this is a continued searching for righteousness in my life so that everything in my life would be right, just as it was in the life of the meekest of men, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to understand, dear ones, that our lives consist of many different things that expose no meekness at all in us. So what does that mean now? Because if we look at the Sermon on the Mount as a stepping stone of growth, once we become poor in spirit and recognize our fallen state, once we have repented of our sins, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is now something that we receive from him. I can't make myself meek. I can't make myself righteous. I can't make myself love. That's God-given. But it's given to those who are poor in spirit and who mourn. Dear ones, can I hide sin as this nation of Judah has sinned? And it tells us in chapter 1 why the judgments are coming upon Judah, the day of the Lord's judgment, and why. He talks about a universal judgment. He talks about the judgment on Judah. But he says, and Judah says, they come to worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. They would sit upon their housetops, and they would worship the creation of God, the Creator. Rather than the Creator, they would worship the stars, and the heavens, and those things. They would, almost as if they're finding something greater to worship than the God who had created those very things that they are seeing and marveling at. We marvel at the heavens. We marvel at space, the universe, and we can't get enough of understanding of what it is. It's something that every scientist, every astronomer, every man that ever had taken any interest in it sits and wonders at what is out there. And the more that is revealed, the more that is left unseen. And they began to worship those things. And God says, I will judge you for that. It's God who receives glory. He must receive glory in everything that we do. Listen to what we just heard. In everything that we do, God must be glorified. If he is not glorified, we are worshiping the creator, the creation rather than the creator. And he says here, he says, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord. So we see here now, wait a minute. What is he saying here? Those that swear by the Lord, he's going to bring judgment upon them? He says, yes, because they also swear by Malcolm, which was Molech, the god Molech, which the children of Israel were actually sacrificing their children to this god. So they thought they could do both. They were going to swear by the Lord and also worship Molech. They divided their worship. They thought that they could serve two masters. They could be in with the nations around them. They could look like they're in with them. They're not distinct. They went with the flow. But they're also going to leave room to worship the Lord also. God says, I'm going to judge you for that. You divided your heart. I will not stand for that. God says, I am a jealous God. And he has a right to be jealous. He created us. He's jealous over us. Oh, it's a godly jealousy that he has. He doesn't want us to love anything but him because he made us. And he loved us with such a love that gave his only begotten son for us. That is the God that is calling us to serve him and to come to him, as he says here, in meekness and in righteousness. God, and again, we see that same growth taking place in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the day. Immediately after that recognition, with meekness, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, hunger and thirst is one of the things that cannot be denied by anyone that has ever walked this earth. Cannot be denied. When a man is hungry, when a man is thirsty, when a man is starving, and you buy him a brand new car, you're mocking him. You buy him a mansion, you're mocking him. You're mocking him. There is nothing that he needs but food and water. This is the hunger. This is the thirst. This is, and that's why it's not just Christ's imputed righteousness that now I say, okay, I have that faith. I am righteous altogether. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst, Jesus says. And it's a continual hunger and a continual thirst. Why? Because we're following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we look upon him as one who is the meekest of men. And we thirst and we hunger for him and his servant attitude, his servant life. what I can do for the good of someone else. Dear ones, if we come to church looking to bless others, or do we come to church just say, okay, I'm here, I have arrived, and don't you walk by me, or don't you pretend you don't see me, don't you nothing, I'm here. When has a haughty spirit ever blessed anyone? Ever. It's only the meek who can bless others. It's only those who hunger and thirst for righteousness that can be a blessing unto someone. You know, in the Garden of Eden, they lived in an absolute state of blessedness. Why? There was no sin. There was obedience. Love ruled. Their Creator, they had communion with Him. They communed with Him, it tells us. He came amongst them. And they loved being in His presence. And dear ones, that state of blessedness was taken away. That life of an absolute state of blessedness was removed when sin infiltrated this earth. But it doesn't have to remain that way, because Jesus came and He died. Jesus came and He died to remove that from us, to remove that sin. And so, dear ones, as we look at, we can look at in the examples of Israel, when God told them, destroy every Amalekite, that is what He tells us to do with our sin. Don't leave an Agag. Don't leave one. Don't leave one that you might think, it's close enough. Surely the meekness that He tells us here, seek meekness, seek righteousness, it can be overlooked. That's what Israel thought, that they could be overlooked. It could be overlooked when they saved Agag. He says, destroy them all. That's what the Amalekites are. That's what sin is in our life, is what the Amalekites were. We must destroy it. The man of sin must be destroyed. And you can only destroy him by recognizing who he is in the presence of a holy and a just God. If we don't recognize that, we will never ascend. We will never even mourn. We will think that we have been broken. We will think that we have been poor in spirit. We will think that we mourn for our sins. Mourning for our sins is not repeating them. Now we're going to say, oh, what? Are we living a life of perfection here? Well, that's what God calls us to. We can't propagate the gospel differently than what it's spoken. Because in order to be meek, dear ones, we have to look also at, because meekness comes in a recognition of who God is, right? We said that. That's what it says in the Beatitude, in the Sermon on the Mount. But also it becomes where we completely submit. We have to submit unto the will of God, and His word needs to become something that is cherished, something that is turned to, something that, because the word is Christ. That's what He said. The word is Him. It's Him. So I read in Psalm 119, it says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. His word has to be in our heart. His word must, we must have his word written upon our hearts, not by ink, but by God's own finger. His own finger would write his law upon our heart so that we could then say, where it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How, you might be asking, my dear young soul, how am I going to cleanse my way? It's so hard. I've tried. He says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. I have to take heed to thy word. I have to look at your word, Lord. I have to see who I am and who thou art. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. So again, to be righteous, to be meek, to be removed from the anger of God that is coming upon those who reject his Son. Let me not wander from thy commandment. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. It's written upon the tablets, the fleshly tablets of my heart. That I might not sin against thee. Does it say so that I might not commit murder against thee? Does it say so that I might not commit adultery against thee? It says that I may not sin against thee. He tells us, seek meekness, seek righteousness. If we are not meek, we are full of sin. Full. You cannot be, because Jesus says, I came to serve. You are not greater. And I am your master. You're not greater than me. We want to be greater than Jesus? See, we think the problem is we've bought into the theory that sin lays out for us, that in order to be mighty, in order to be great, we have to establish ourselves that way. When have we ever seen a man subdued in a quarrel one with another when we go back and forth, rising greater? I'm going to get him back. Oh, I'm going to get him back now. The greater our reaction, the greater our revenge, retaliation is, the greater his will be. But we have seen in the scripture those who have been won over by meekness. Dear ones, the only way that we can even follow Christ is because of his meekness. Because if he was going to establish himself as his greatness, he wouldn't have come to serve us. There would have been room for him in the end. He would have established himself as something that we could never attain to. But he came meek and lowly, not to be any greater than any of us. That is something that not even a fool can err, to be meek, to be of a meek and gentle spirit. Yes, I may have a fiery disposition, but I am never to use that as an excuse, because I am saying then that the blood of Jesus Christ could not remove my sin. Oh, but it's my nature. Yes, that's why you have to die. And that's why we must be born again. And that's why for you, my dear soul, outside of Jesus Christ, he says here, seek the Lord. You're not going to find it any other way. Seek him. His life is a pattern for you. His life is the very life that he is calling you to. Nothing less and nothing more. It is one of meekness, one of righteousness. one that will serve others, one that will be a blessing unto others. Have you ever thought that you could go and pour out your heart to someone who is great? Great. You look at him, he's got field after field. Just mighty man, showing you who he is. Could you go and pour out your woes unto him? Could you? Could you to one who is meek, of a gentle spirit, of one that you think, I think he could understand me. I think he could understand me. Dear ones, who are we? Because in order to be a blessing unto someone, I have to understand them. And I have to be in a position to be viewed as one who can understand. Why? Because of the meekness in my walk. Because of who I am in my life. Not in my Sunday. Not in my Sunday appearance, but who I am known by, what I am known by. Dear ones, if I am not living in the state of meekness, if I am not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if I am not seeking the Lord, if his commandments aren't hidden in my heart, how am I going to point the way to Jesus? Oh, I can talk verbally. I can say it. But probably the best, and that will not excuse anyone, because once someone hears of Jesus, it's up to him to look into the life of Jesus, to see who he is, and to learn of him. But dear ones, if the best that my testimony can be, look in the Word of God. Don't look at my life. And then even if that soul does look into the life of Christ and follows after him sincerely and becomes a truly born-again Christian, am I going to say, well, I led him there? I'm guilty because I have not been an example of a life of meekness and righteousness and one who loves, submits himself to the will of God, and gives himself over wholly unto his word. It tells us, I believe it's in the following chapter, or it says, the Lord is in the midst of thee. The Lord is in the midst of every one of us, in our heart. He is in the midst. So, you know, he sees every passion of anger that he tells us. That he tells us. Who tells us? Jesus. What's he say? He is in the midst of me. He sees it. He says, that's murder. Am I justified? Because I have that disposition? Because that's how God made me? He sees every lustful thought. He sees it. He knows it. Not carried out, but lived in, what is it? What is it? Jesus tells us what it is. It's adultery. A desire for something to covet. Jesus tells us it's to steal. That's stealing. But I didn't steal it. You coveted it. It says covet no man's gold or silver. Nothing. Is that our heart? Do I seek to be someone great? Well, Jesus tells us to be great is to be meek. But our nature, which is clouded by sin, tells us in order to be great, we need to battle. We need to battle for that greatness, over-establishing myself as better than someone else. Prideful heart? How? How can Jesus look at me and say, well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. If my heart is pride, if I'm not a blessing to someone, I don't even want to come here. How am I going to bless you if I don't even want to come here? Am I too good? Are you, and do I get offended if someone is better than me? Oh, and I write it off. Oh, playing holier than thou. It's none of my business. It's none of my business. What is my business is who am I? And then when I see my brother sin, in a spirit of what? Meekness. I can't win him otherwise. I cannot win him over otherwise. In the spirit of meekness, go and tell your brother, my dear brother, you're living in sin. That's sin. Pray with him, for him. When he does you wrong, all we have to do is look at our Savior. How do I retaliate against someone who does me wrong? Look at our Savior. What did he do to the one who spit on him? What did he do to him, to him that put a crown of thorns upon his head? This is the one who created that man, who gives him life. His life is in his very hands. He could do with him whatever he chose. But if he didn't do what he did, then he wouldn't have been God. He wouldn't have been love. Do you see what the love of God is calling us to? It's not the love of man, because all of us know how to love as a man can love. But a man cannot love. Human love, spiritual love transcends human love beyond our capability of thinking. And it's not something that I can say, okay, I'm going to love now how God loves. No. I'm going to pray that God gives me his love. The love that when someone does something, uses me, abuses me, that I'm still going to look, what good can I do? If you're not meek, you can't do that. You can't. If you're not meek, the love of God is not in you. It's not there. So we see in these short verses, seek ye the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. So that it may be, you would be hid in that day of the Lord's anger. It's a simple call, but so heavy, but so clear that not even a fool can err. I don't need to understand the mysteries that man seeks to know and may never find out. I don't have to know those things. I'm not dumb if you know something more than me. But if I've read this verse today, this verse number 3, if I've read this verse and I don't follow that instruction, it's because I am disobedient, not because I don't understand. Because God said, a fool cannot err. You cannot go wrong. One who is of the basest of understandings. We know there's some geniuses out there who this is a wonderful thing. Those of you who have just come out of Sunday school, and especially in older, I know that during your Sunday school days you were taught to recite verses to remember. Those are beautiful things. Memory verses are wonderful. But what does it matter to me if I memorize a verse but ignore it? I ignore it. But if it's written upon the tablet of my heart, upon the fleshly tablet of my heart, that means it's with me. But yet, dear ones, you know, I don't have to remember this verse. If I can't remember it, I'm of that base intelligence that cannot remember it. That's how God created me. And he is glorified through me also, or through you, or through any one of us. He is glorified when we seek meekness, when we seek righteousness, when we seek him. He is glorified, and we will be a blessing to those around us. Meekness. Paul says, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him, we are conquerors. Him who was meek, through him, we conquer. Not through me. Oh, I'm gonna. You're gonna sin is what you're gonna do. And so, dear ones, Jesus is calling us to a life of service, to a life of meekness. You know, I was asked the question once recently, if a man is meek, can he sin? My instant reaction without thinking was no, he can't. And as we read through Scripture, as we read through Scriptures over and over, we find the absolute truths of living a life of meekness is living a life of purity. Humbleness is a sister to meekness, but it's not meekness. Meekness is something altogether different. Our Savior was one who could have, but he chose to serve. He could have ruled, but he chose to serve. And through that service, dear ones, through that service, he has shown us his love for us and exposed our sin to ourselves so that we can see, am I going to be greater than my master? Am I seeking to be greater than him? And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This is that state of blessedness that was in the Garden of Eden. You will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are more than conquerors, dear ones. It's not by our possessions. It's not by our, that we can be established as someone great. It's by our servant heart. A heart that loves the Lord, that is meek. Meek in the sense that he recognized who he was, a sinner. And who he is, redeemed. Sin is forgiven. A state of blessedness to live in. It's been restored. It's a life that conquers. It's a life that always wins. Every empire has fallen. Every empire will. Jesus says the meek shall inherit the earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven. We will inherit that earth. And yet, the meek inherit it yet today. Even in the midst of all the chaos and the sin and the darkness around us, we've inherited it today. We live in the state of blessedness. If we are meek and righteous and a seeker of those things that are right, in whose sight? My neighbors? Am I ashamed to do what is right. The children of Israel were ashamed to worship the Lord, so they worshiped the Lord and Moloch. We either give him our hearts or we give him nothing. There's no divided heart. Jesus won't accept it. He loves us too much to accept a false worship from us. He seeks to restore us back to that state of purity that can only be returned to through seeking the Lord, seeking meekness, seeking righteousness. The blessedness and the state of that blessedness that we will inherit, dear ones, is something that I long for and desire for myself and for each one of you, so that we would truly come to the house of the Lord with joy in our hearts to have come here, with joy to see one another, to be a blessing to one another, not to pick one another apart, but to love one another with a love that transcends the grave, goes into eternity. It's God's love. It's that spiritual love that loves our enemies and that loves our Lord and that seeks to be a blessing. May God bless his word upon our hearts in this morning. Amen.
The Spirit's message to us this morning was very clear, very plain. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It is an active part on us that we would seek that meekness that the Lord displayed and the Lord left for us as an example. Meekness is not weakness. The two words rhyme, but they are not related. Meekness is putting our power, our pride, our ability, and subduing it, actually crucifying it, and then allowing the power of the Holy Spirit, God in us, to work in us. That is what meekness is. Doing away with ourselves and allowing the power of God to work in us. And then when that power of God works in us, we can be that blessing to others. We can be who Jesus was. We can be a light to this world. And so that's what it is. That's what meekness is. And this is what we are being called to seek in this day. We have to take the approach that it begins with me. It begins with me. I need to subdue myself. I need to subdue myself. My pride, my strong will, it needs to be subdued. And the power of Christ, the power of Jesus Christ to be alive in us. It begins with us. May God bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.